Hi, I'm so honored that you've chosen to hang out with us today. I'm Pastor Marcus Meekum, and it really does mean the world that we get to spend some time together. I especially want to take a minute and say thank you to every one of you that have reached out to us over the last several months, your phone calls, your letters, your emails. It has just meant so much to know that what we're doing is making a difference in your lives in any way, shape, or form. And so, again, thank you for that. I also want to, starting today, do something for every one of you that would desire this. We're providing two resources that you've maybe seen before completely for free. The first one is our Unbroken Devotional. All you have to do is call, let us know, and we'll get this to you for free. But the Unbroken Devotional is some thoughts that God put in my heart from 100 days of unbroken prayer. It changed my prayer life forever. I think the reason I'm here today talking to you is because of those 100 days of unbroken prayer. And so I would like to get that in your hand. And then the devotional on the book of Acts, God's still telling his story. The same miracles we read about in the book of Acts, God's not finished. God's not done. He wants to use us in the same way he used the early church. So call the number on the screen. Get these two devotionals. We know it'll be a blessing to your life. And do not forget, 30 minutes after this broadcast, you can come and hang out with us live and online. You can enjoy worship. You can chat with us. Get to know Seven Hills Church a little bit more than what you maybe know about us right now. Come worship with us. We look forward to seeing you soon. Let's get right to the message.
June 13th, 1982, many of you might remember the plane crash that happened in Washington, D.C. Flight 90 of Air Florida took off, crashed into, almost immediately after takeoff, crashed into the 14th Street Bridge, ended up in the Potomac River. So the plane is there in this river, on fire. Most of the passengers had died. A dozen or so have found their way out the door of the plane. It's frigid, icy conditions. The river's frozen, broken ice everywhere. And they have really only two choices. One is to stay in the plane and be burned alive. The second is to jump into the icy waters of the river and probably freeze to death and die of hypothermia. So as they're jumping in the water, children and women are jumping in the water. People begin to gather all along the riverbanks, across the bridge, and they're watching this scene take place. CNN and news reporters arrive. Cameras are full view of the tragedy that's occurring. All over the world, people are watching these women and children jump out of this plane into the waters, and the narrators there are talking about how tragic it is. People are looking out there crying, afraid. People are can't believe what's going on, talking about what a tragedy it is. The whole world's watching. When one man begins to run down that bridge, takes his coat off, jumps off the bridge into those icy waters, and he goes and he grabs a woman and her daughter and he pulls them to safety. The cameras are watching. The world is watching at this moment. He goes back out and he grabs another woman and he pulls her to safety. While all this is happening, news broadcast, everyone's talking about it. And a woman is at home in her apartment and she's watching what's going on. Out of the corner of her eye, she sees this man jumping into the water where everyone else is watching. Everyone else is there talking about what's happening and how tragic it is. This man's in the water. And the woman says this, "That looks like something your daddy would do," as she feeds her kids. He goes back out, rescues, ultimately saves five people's lives before his life had to be saved. And it wasn't until 3 hours later they discovered it actually was those kids' daddy that was saving those people. This is what I want you to catch, men. Your family knows what kind of men you are. They know. And the question that was plaguing me all morning is, when my family thinks of me, do they know what kind of man I would be? When I'm in crisis, when I'm up against the wall, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm under attack, when I'm facing adversity, What kind of man do they think their daddy is going to be? What kind of man do they know I'll be? Am I the one that's on the shore, on the bridge, looking, talking about, oh, how bad, how terrible, how sad, oh, those poor people? Or am I the kind of man that rips off his jacket and jumps into the waters, risking my own life, throwing caution to the wind, because I live my life for something greater. I live my life with a divine purpose. And men like you, men with purpose, are the kind of men hell fears. Number four, men like you are strong men. Verse 14, Gideon begins to bring up his weaknesses. He has them like all of us. He talks about how of all the clans of Israel, his family is the least. And then in his family, he's the lowest on the totem pole. Gideon has insecurities. He has doubts. He's focused on his environmental limitations. He's looking at the way he was raised, the poor hand he had been dealt. And in great detail, he's looking at God saying, if you only knew my family, if you only knew my upbringing, if you only knew where I came from, his environment that he was raised in is shouting, you are inferior. It's shouting, don't believe, don't expect, don't dream. No one saw anything great in Gideon. Not even Gideon saw anything in himself, but God saw something great in him. And at some point, you have to make the decision. What kind of man am I going to be? Am I going to be a man that looks at my weaknesses, looks at the problems, look at all the disadvantages, or am I going to be the kind of man that says, God has given me strengths, and I've got to learn to go with my strengths? A September afternoon in 1779, John Paul Jones was fighting for the American colonies. He got in his little ship, sailed out to the North Sea, only to be overwhelmed with a fleet of British warships. They began to fire their great cannons across the bow of his boat. He knew that if he didn't surrender, he would obviously be blown out of the water. And so he pulled up in their direction next to one of the huge British battleships. As he tied his ship to theirs, the captain of the British ship, in a calloused attitude, shouted in a voice, "Do you surrender?" And John Paul Jones said, "Surrender? I haven't even started to fight." And 3 hours later, he had defeated the British on that boat. The captain turned over his ship, his soldiers, his guns, everything he had, he turned over to that man. And freedom began its fight for independence because of one man. Limitations, outnumbered, outgunned, could have easily fled. No one would have thought one thing. He would have been forgotten. No one would have known that he retreated. But instead, he evaluated the situation, and he found his strengths, and he went with his strengths. God told Gideon, I want you to go in your strengths. Gideon says, but I'm weak, but my family, but our history, but you don't understand. You don't know the limitations. And God did not pay any attention to all the weaknesses Gideon brought up. He just said, I want you to go in your strengths. And Gideon said, how? And God said, I'll be with you in your weaknesses. Go in your strengths, trusting God will be with you in your weakness. God gave you your strengths. Your job is to give him your weaknesses and let him be strong where you're weak. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. This is the Message Bible. Paul said, because of the extravagance of those revelations, so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What in fact he did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and I began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take my limitations in stride with good cheer. These limitations cut me down to size, the abuse, the accidents, the opposition, the bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Paul said, stop focusing on those areas of your life that you think are a disadvantage. Quit looking at them like a weakness and instead see them as a gift. Every single one of us have weaknesses. Every single one of us have made mistakes. Every single one of us have failures. Every single one of us have areas that we could look at and without any question use that as a reason God could not use us. But God looks at Gideon and he says, it's a men like you. Men with a history, men with weakness, men with problems, men that don't have it all together. It's men like you that hell fears. Which, by the way, the most wonderful thing about God is basically saying, okay, God, I get it. This isn't about me in the first place. Yesterday, we were watching little Gio, my grandson. He's 11 months old. And he had an accident in the kitchen. He just kind of fell down. And we could tell it was a little bit of a harder fall than just normal. You know, you could hear by the thud. You know, you could just kind of see it happen. Out of the corner of our eyes, we saw it. And we just wait. You know, there's a little pause, and then there's usually going to be the cry. But the second that he hit the ground, all of us jump up to our feet. Every single one of us. Gio's down, we stand up. And we all rush in to help. And I just want to encourage you, your Heavenly Father, all of heaven stands up when you fall down. Go in your strength and know heaven stands up in the areas that you're weak. Number five, men like you, men that hell fear, are men who build altars. Judges 6:24, there Gideon built an altar. And I love this. He named the altar, "The Lord is peace." Watch this. Here's an altar that's been built. He comes. He brings his weaknesses. He brings his upbringing, his pain, the disadvantages, his father wounds, the areas of his family that have caused him to doubt himself and feel inferior. And he lays them at that altar, and then he picks up God's purpose for his life. I want you to see it. Immediately when he lays down his weaknesses and he picks up that divine purpose that God had given him before he ever breathed his first breath, something about grabbing a hold of that purpose flooded his soul with peace. And he called the altar, "The Lord is my peace." What kind of man does the devil fear? Men like you. Men that are at peace with themselves because they're at peace with God. In closing, I want us to go back and see how the story ends in Judges chapter 8. Again, Gideon is talking to the captains of the army. He's defeated the enemy, the Midianites. Now he's looking at the leaders. He's asked them, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" They look back at Gideon and said, "Men like you, each one with the bearing of a prince." And Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. So Zibeah and Zalmunna looked at Gideon and said, "Come do it yourself. As a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them. This is what I want you to see. The difference between a man and a boy comes down to this text. Men know how to draw their sword, which is his word. Men are not afraid to stand up for God's word. They're not afraid to draw on it. They're not afraid to use it. But here Jether is. He's one of Gideon's 300. He's got the uniform on. He's got potentially his armor on. He's a soldier. He's positioned right beside Gideon. He's got his weaponry. He's got everything. But when it came time to use it, he could not draw his sword. And the Bible says why? Because he was a boy. 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child." That's the first "when." "When I was a child." "When I was in boyhood." That's the first "when." What did I do? I talk like a child. I thought like a child. I reason like a child. The second wind. This is what we need to do. We need to catch our second wind. Is manhood. The first wind is boyhood. The second wind is manhood. And he says, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, act like a man. That's the English Standard Version. Act like a man. In other words, don't act like a woman. Act like a man. Hear me. Hear me. You can take that however you want to, but this is how I'm encouraging you to take it. Be uniquely who God's made you to be. You do not have to check your manhood at the door. God has put the nature on the inside of you of someone that's willing to jump off that bridge into the frigid waters of our world. He's made you that way. You don't have to sit on the sidelines. You don't have to watch. You can pull that sword out and defend and protect and provide for your family. God has made you that way. He's created you that way. So number one, don't act like a woman. That's how you become a man. Number two, don't act like a boy. Boys are boys because all they think about are their toys. Years ago, I had an encounter with, I just got to the church. He was a very prominent, I guess, successful man in our community, and he wanted to spend some time with me. And I didn't know who he was. I just got here, but long story short, I went out, and he showed me all of his accomplishments, all of the great things that he had done. We got back to the church, and he said to me, he said, what kind of church are you trying to build here anyway? It's like, excuse me? He's like, well, this isn't Atlanta. This isn't Tulsa. This isn't Dallas. We don't want those big churches here. And I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. My heart is just to build whatever kind of church God would want. I think God uses small churches. I do. That's how God saved my life, was through a small church. Nothing wrong with small churches. Love small churches. But I said, I don't know what kind of church God's going to want here. I don't know what God's going to try to build. My job is just to obey him and do what he's called me to do. So if that's a church of 100, we'll be faithful to that. If that's a church of 1,000, we'll be faithful to that. But at the end of the day, I'm going to answer to him, and I don't want to stand before him look at me and say, you were supposed to reach so many more people, but you pulled back and you stopped and you didn't do it because you doubted or you hesitated or you cared about the opinions of people. I'm not going to stand before God and hear that. I'm not going to have come this far to hear God say, I fell beneath what his call and assignment was on this church. We parted ways, of course, never heard from him again. See him every now and then in the community. I could tell he couldn't stand me. He's a big old man, too. Oh, yeah, big man. He was intimidating. Not too long ago, I start seeing him again. Starts coming to church. Feeble and weak. Really no family around him. Very few friends. Of course, we, our staff, were there for him. There with him in the hospital. No one else is there. So the pastor started having the conversation with him. Hey, you're not leaving this to anybody, really. Do you have any plan? What are you going to do? And he said, it doesn't matter to me, because when I die, the man with the most toys wins. And he died in that hospital room alone. A boy, not a man, a boy. He missed his purpose. He missed his assignment. He missed the call of God in his life and what he could have done, what he could have accomplished. The amount of people he could have helped and blessed, not through this church, orphanages he could have built, widows he could have helped. You name it, it could have happened. And I'm just here to encourage you. It's about more than our toys. It's about more than a body count. It's about more than you being just about you. If you're a man now and you've caught your second wind, if you're married, if you have children, then you have responsibilities, and real men draw their swords. Real men grab the word. God's given you a word. He's given you a sword, and your job is to use it. I want us to all stand up to our feet. And so I'm going to ask for us to do what Gideon did. We're going to build an altar. We're going to bring our weaknesses. We're going to bring our upbringings. We're going to bring our excuses. We're going to bring our problems. We're going to bring our pain. We're going to bring them, and we're going to build an altar before the Lord. And so I want every father, every dad. Matter of fact, I don't care, even if you're not a dad, father, if every man, I'm going to ask you right now to get out of your seat, and I'm going to ask you to come down to this altar. And as you come, I'm going to prophesy over every single one of you. I'm going to speak the word of the Lord over your life. You're not leaving here believing the lie that you can't or you'll never because of your failures or your weaknesses. Listen, heaven's standing up right now with the men of this church. Hell fears. Demons are trembling with even the thought that the men of God in this room would take their rightful place and become the mighty warriors that God has anointed us to be for this hour and this day. Listen, we got it. We better get a clue. DC doesn't want this. Can I help you out? The world does not want this. Your businesses do not want this out there. There's a popular opinion that wants to push the men down, but God's trying to raise us up because they're after our children. They're after our homes. They're after a generation. And it is a demonic, soulless agenda. And the only thing standing between that is the church that Jesus said he would build, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so, Father, I speak to the men of God in this room. This is an hour where men are to take their place. Wake up the mighty men. Wake up the mighty warriors in this room in Jesus' name. Lord, make us make the transition from boyhood to manhood. When we were a child, we spoke like a child. We acted like a child. We reasoned like a child. But when we became men, we put away those childish things. Father, I thank you that you're raising up men that are about more than their toys. They're about more than stuff. They're about more than just gathering more and more. They're about more than all the things that the world tries to assign to them that defines who they are. But Father, in Jesus' name, I declare over every man that they're a mighty warrior, that they're not what their past says. They're not what other people have said. Anyone that's tried to shrink them down, anyone that's tried to shut them down, anyone that's tried to get them to burn out or drop out or quit or back up, Father, on their assignment and their purpose, Father, we break the curse of every one of those demonic prophecies, those worldly prophecies over their life. We come against that word. That word will fall short. But your word, your prophecy, your will not return back void, but it will accomplish that which you sent it out to do. And so I prophesy over every man in this room that they are a mighty warrior. They're called, they're destined, they're here with a purpose. Bless that purpose. Anoint that purpose. Raise them up to be a godly voice to their children and their grandchildren. Raise them up to be a godly voice in their family, with their wives and their marriages. God, raise them up to be the protector, the provider, and the defender that you've called them to be. God, we pull out the sword, which is the word of God. And Father, we thank you that right now we're raised up. We're being raised up as those mighty, mighty warriors. In Jesus' name.
Hey, I'm praying that message spoke to each and every one of you. And one of our favorite things to do is just offer an encouraging word to you at the end of our time together. And primarily, we want to ask you, are you right with God? Are you where you need to be with the Lord? Are you and God in a good place? Are you at peace with God? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? If you've not done that, then I want to encourage you. The Bible says you shall know him in the power of his resurrection. So I'm not asking, do you know about church, or do you know about religion, Or do you know about the religious figure as far as Jesus on a building or on a church sign? I'm asking, do you know him in the power of his resurrection? Is he living on the inside of you? Do you sense that you and God are in a personal relationship? And if not, I want to challenge you right now to take the step, inviting him into your life, making him Lord, putting your full confidence and trust in him. And you say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says you believe that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, that he's God's only son, and that you simply confess your sins and you receive forgiveness. And the Bible says when you do that, you're taking that first step in your walk with him. Every one of us at some point have to take this step. And on the other side of this step is a whole brand new world. The Bible says old things pass away, and behold, all things become brand new. Would you pray this prayer with me? If you're not right with God, you're not at peace with God, just simply say this right where you're at. Say, Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I believe that you're God's only son. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I'll serve you from this point on in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, take the next step and call the number on the screen. We don't want you to do this alone. We want to do what we can do to come alongside of you. And so there's so much more on the other side of that decision, and we want to be a blessing to you in your new walk with God. Also, if you're out there and you're going through anything, you're facing any challenge, you're up against the wall in any way, you need a miracle in your life, you need healing in your body, you're in a marital struggle, you're struggling with your children, you're in a dry place spiritually, would you call the number on the screen? Don't just sit there. Let us believe God with you. Let us pray with you. And if you'll call the number on the screen, we believe it'll be a blessing to your life. And also, wherever you're at, whatever your situation is, don't forget we have these brand new resources that are free, completely free. If you'll call the number on the screen, they'll get those to you. The Unbroken Devotional, the Acts Devotional. Grab those, get those. They'll encourage you in your walk with God. And if you're able to, 30 minutes after our time together, you can come and hang out with us live and online. Enjoy Seven Hills Church with me today. Worship with us, chat with us, get to know us. And until then, we'll see you next week.